Welcome to chapel worship on today, the recognition which is done annually at Southeastern and many other seminaries, not necessarily on this date everywhere, but at some time, usually during the fall, of what we call Clinical Pastoral Education Day. And on this occasion, we have a number of guests who are with us. I'd like to recognize and welcome them in a special way. You see their names on your worship folder. I'll ask them if they will please to stand, just so that you can spot them in our sanctuary today. Will our visiting supervisors please rise? There they are. Okay, thank you. One name that we did not have on our program I'd like to mention is from Alamance Health Center, Charla Littell, who happens to be a graduate of our school. Mr. Claude Deal from Duke University, Tolly Williamson from Emory, Gray Brock Lofton from John Umstead Hospital, Jay Foster and Beverly Jessup from North Carolina Baptist Hospitals, Perry Miller from Pastoral Care and Counseling Institute in Durham, Lewis Lent and Don Norris from Pitt County Memorial Hospital in Greenville, from UNC Hospitals, Robert Richardson, and from Wake County Hospital System, Lillian Galfin and Phil Balcom, a recent graduate. We welcome these people to our campus. We count their work as a very important part of our educational effort, and we encourage you, if you have an interest in CPE, to drop by to see them in the Ledford Pit between the end of chapel and 12:30 this morning. We have a number of community concerns. Some are on. Heidi Borofsky, one of our current students, will lead in the reading of the scripture.
Our scripture today is taken from Isaiah 6:6-13. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Please be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like for you to remember when you first felt the call into ministry, to remember some of the excitement that you felt and the glow of a sense of maybe even I can be a minister. The sense maybe of some unworthiness that would God call me, even me? The sense of challenge that you could be in the pulpit, that you could be leading the people. I remember for me that was an exciting time, a scary time, a time of excitement and awe. I think it's also very similar to the time when you first feel the call into marriage. It's that seeing the ministry or seeing the prospective spouse as completely good, as always caring for you, as you all being always able to meet their needs. I also see it like when you first decide you want to be a parent, when you first begin to see that baby that depends upon you and that you know you'll love forever, and you feel your heart so full of joy and excitement and energy.
You know, the idea that you could be a parent, that you could be a minister. The enthusiasm, I think, of the Isaiah passage of, "Here I am, send me. Send me into ministry. Send me into marriage. Send me into parenting." But the rest of the story is often not documented. Sometimes it's not even acknowledged. The loneliness of ministry, the times when you realize you can't share a concern that's on your heart about someone else because it would be breaking a confidence. That can be very lonely and isolating. There's also the pain of sitting with someone, a parishioner that you've come to love very dearly, and sitting with them as they wait to hear the outcome of a surgery that may mean the death of someone they love very dearly. There's also the anger that comes when people will not respond. The anger that Isaiah is talking about, when it feels like that their ears have been closed and their eyes, they see but they do not see. And there's the surprise that as hard as you work in the ministry, they don't respond in exactly the way that you think they're going to. I think this is what Isaiah is talking about. He gloriously responds to the call of God, and then he hears the cost of discipleship. He hears that he is called to a prophetic ministry that is doomed to frustration right from the beginning. That the people will hear, they won't understand, that they will look and not see. The response of Isaiah of, "How long, O Lord, how long?" speaks to the despair that comes after the initial glow wears off. The frustration that comes when we find that the ideal world that we sought is not possible. I know for me, I was in my very first church, and I thought things were going just wonderful. I loved these people. They loved me. We were just having a ball. And then I moved the plastic flowers that were in the front of the sanctuary. Do you know the plastic flowers I'm talking about? They've been there since 1963. The color was beginning to fade. They were very dusty. So I said, "Well, you know, I'll move these. Somebody has given some flowers that came for a wedding, and they'll be very pretty." Little did I know I was going to start World War III. Those plastic flowers had been given by Aunt Bessie, who was kin to every single person in that church. And nobody wanted to see them moved. Those flowers, which in my uneducated eyes were not terribly attractive, were a central part of worship for this little church up in the mountains of North Carolina. This kind of reminds me, too, of a child who asks, after they've been told the Cinderella story or the Sleeping Beauty story, maybe you've had a child to say, "Well, what happens after the happily ever after?" The rest of the story is that after the "Here I am, send me," there is often the "How long, O Lord, how long?" And I wonder, how do we sustain our call and commitment in the muck and mud of ministry? I don't think this is just a question for us either. I think it's a question for our parishioners, because it's the question of, how do I maintain my vows of marriage when things don't go like I thought they would, when the cap on the toothpaste is always off, when Sleeping Beauty tends to sleep about 3 more hours a day than I'm used to, when Prince Charming always wants to stay up till 2 a.m., when I like to go to bed at 9:30. How do we keep our hope in the hopelessness? How do we keep our love in the midst of the hatred? How do we keep our faith in the midst of doubt? I think first we must give up the unrealistic expectations of life without pain, without risk. I think sometimes as Christians we got the idea that somehow if we were good and cooperative and tried to follow all the rules, that we would have no pain. And I don't think Christ gave us a guarantee of a life without pain or without risk. In fact, I hear the opposite in the gospel message. In order to save your life, you must lose it. That doesn't sound like an unrisky venture to me. But we are offered the possibility also of abundant life. And I believe in that promise, that we always live in the light of Christ's grace and forgiveness, even in the midst of our pain and our imperfection and our disappointment. Once we give up some of the unrealistic expectations of perfection, of a perfect world, of I'm going to be perfect and you're going to be perfect, then we are freed up to see the moments of joy that are good enough. They are indeed good enough. The rest of the story is that in the how long, O Lord, there are moments of here I am, send me. As a chaplain and as a nurse before that, I often had people ask me, isn't it depressing to work in a pediatric intensive care unit where you see children who are sick and dying every day? And sometimes it is depressing. Sometimes I can very much relate to Isaiah as he said, how long, O Lord, how long? Much of the time, though, I am amazed and touched and energized at the courage and the love and the commitment that occur in the midst of that pain. The friend that comes and stays all through the night, who's only known this person for 6 days because they just moved into the neighborhood. But this friend knew that there was no one else. So they stayed all night long and then went to work the next day. Or the mother who gives blood, her own blood, when she is feeling very weak, and yet she makes that sacrifice out of her love for a child. The father who continues to balance trying to work outside and work in the hospital on maybe 2 hours sleep for weeks at a time, but still comes in and makes the extra effort to thank the staff, to support his wife, to nurture this child who is ill. I'm touched and energized when I see the staff who have been perhaps cussed out by one family 30 minutes before still come back in and treat another family with respect and care and concern. And I see chaplains who, after they've been up all day long, they get several calls during the night, and when they first get that call, the last thing they want to do is go. I know, I've been there. I mean, your body says no, no, no. It is only your heart that says yes. I remember the enthusiasm and glow of the first part of the relationship, when there was the excitement and the love and the glow of a new kind of commitment. And I remember that in the midst of the how long, O Lord. And it is enough. It's not perfect. It's not what I had in mind when I first went into ministry sometimes. But it is enough. In this ministry of being with people who are at the very extremes of life, sometimes all we can offer is the assurance and the knowledge that God loves them and is present with them. And it is enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord Christ, you who came preaching the kingdom of God in a world that is sick and afraid, your gospel has spread like the leaven in bread by the love that has power to persuade. So let none of us swerve from our mission to serve that has made us your church from the start. We ask that Jesus, the light of the world, might send us out in the strength of the humble of heart. Amen.